In the first session, we were noting the concluding prepositional phrase of verse 22, kata ton eso anthropos, in the inner man. And we wanted to document that the term eso anthropos, inner man, refers to the soul. We noted 4 points before time caught us. We're now ready to resume with point 5. Paul is saying that through this daily renewal, he has acquired Bible doctrine in his inner man. This daily renewal was noted in 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so Paul is saying that through this daily renewal, he has acquired doctrine in his inner man. Now that is his soul, the stream of consciousness. Point 6. He refers to the soul with emphasis on the stream of consciousness. That is where doctrine is processed, and once it is stored there, it then moves down to the brain for long-term memory storage. The Holy Spirit is the one who must lay the wheel tracks when it involves divine thought. You may process your own knowledge with your own capacities of human energy if it does not involve divine thought. The unbeliever, for example, can even understand the laws of divine establishment and utilize them in his life. But he cannot understand doctrine because that is spiritually discerned. And it cannot be placed into the long-term memory without the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit processes all of this doctrinal truth within the stream of consciousness, and long-term memory storage utilizes the brain's neurons. So, point 6, he refers to the soul with emphasis on the stream of consciousness. Point 7, divine truth metabolized by the Holy Spirit is stored by means of His divine power into long-term memory traces in the brain's cerebral cortex. The soul is inseparably united with the body, with emphasis on the brain. This is the human condition. We must recognize it. And we have done a great deal of study in neurology in order to bring these two thoughts and concepts together. We have tried to demonstrate as best we can to explain invisible things. To explain things that really you might be classified by Paul in a certain passage as the deep things of God. Or as Daniel would phrase it, the hard sayings of God. How is it the soul coexists with a fallen body? We've made every effort we know to amplify, discuss, highlight, and illuminate this coordination. But it is crystal clear that in order to understand the Word of God, the Holy Spirit must be involved in the metabolization process. The realization of biblical truth occurs in the soul and is accepted there by your volition. The Holy Spirit will then take that knowledge and make it lucid to you. You have the opportunity to comprehend and utilize divine thought. And in order to utilize it, you must be able to remember it. Therefore, the Holy Spirit utilizes the human brain to blaze wheel tracks of righteousness and long-term memory traces so that this information under His recall ministry can be brought back into your conscious mind from time to time as needed for decision-making and problem-solving. And so our point: divine truth metabolized by the Holy Spirit is stored by means of His divine power into long-term memory traces in the brain's cerebral cortex. 8. Please note that in verse 21, Paul discovered a principle of evil, or the law of evil, if you prefer. Paul discovered a principle of evil, heurisko. 9. In verse 22, he makes reference to principles of God, or laws of God, if you prefer. 10. Principles are norms and standards which influence decision-making and problem-solving. Principles are norms and standards. These influence decision-making and problem-solving. These decisions and problem-solving decisions govern your conduct and your behavior. Without the presence of the laws of divine establishment and better biblical truth in the conscience of the soul, the conduct and the behavior of the individual is going to be destructive, self-destructive, and destructive to everything around that person. That is the definition of the current generation. Our article that I read, I've tried to bring excerpts, but to make the point, the article was very clear that to simply reform the way we deal with the underclass, whether we give them money or don't give them money, whether we make them go to work or whether they don't go to work. That's the debate today. Like, the resolution of that debate will resolve the issue. And this man was very clear in pointing out that the only thing that works is to change the way people think. And that takes you right back to the church. And the church has been legally excommunicated from American society. And we cannot survive as a client nation. Now, we will survive as a piece of real estate. Now, the Indians were here before we came. The same piece of real estate. I have been studying, very fascinating study, I've been studying the blazing of the Santa Fe Trail that I'm going to use as a teaching aid here pretty soon. And you can go to Current Maps, copyright 1996, and you can see these points of interest on current maps. I mean, the real estate has not changed. And I've seen them battle Indians. I've seen them enter into treaties with the Indians. The Indians were guides and showed them how they could get through certain passes through the mountains. This kind of thing constantly went on. The Indians were here for millennia before we got here. And the Indians no longer, so to speak, control the government. We're not going to control the government forever on this piece of real estate either. Biblical truth is what establishes the definition of a client nation. Now, we may survive as a group of people grouped together on this piece of real estate, but it won't be the United States of America, not as we have come to know it. You have to have principles of biblical truth in the soul to be classified as a client nation. Otherwise, and it takes a while, the Lord permits the benefits of past good decisions to overflow into future generations for a time. And we are living on the good decisions of previous generations. We are sucking off of the prosperity that came to them from applying biblical truth in their lives. But we're seeing that erode daily, and it will continue to erode until we're no different from the other third world countries around this globe. And we don't deserve any more if we reject the God who made us and refuse to honor the Lord who saved us. The only way to do that is to acquire divine thought in your soul, and God will honor those who honor Him. And if you don't honor Him, don't expect much from God. And you can fuss at the heavens if you want to. It's all God's fault. And all of that. But nothing's going to change. God stood by patiently. He tapped His foot impatiently, waiting for us to resolve our soulish problems. And we have refused to do so as a people. And so, again, I repeat from first session, I don't say all of these things so that you can go here today with your chin down on your sternum. That is not my point. My point is that we are in desperate conditions in this country, and you are the ones who can resolve the issue. And as the article pointed out, it is the church and its message contained within the souls of individuals that makes the difference. You can make a difference because you have that information. If you choose not to use it, then you contribute to the problem. So either lead or get out of the way. Principles are norms and standards. They influence decision-making and problem-solving, which govern conduct and behavior. Therefore, 11. Since the battle for control of your life takes place in the soul, it again comes down to volition. Volition, volition, volition. You decide your fate. God stands by willing to bless you. He desires to do that. He will provide for you everything you need for the advance, but you must choose to follow. Therefore, volition continues to be the issue in the angelic conflict. Point 12. The question arises, to which authority do you submit? The law of evil or the law of God? It will be one or the other. You are a slave to either God's plan or Satan's plan. There is no independence in cosmos diabolicus. You're never independent. You're never free, and you're never independent. You're never your own person. So don't retire to Montana to try and find yourself. You're not there. My apologies. No, nothing personal intended. Don't retire to Montana to try and find yourself. You're not there. Where are you? You are in your soul. You are your volition. You are what you think. And if you have no doctrine, you have garbage in your soul. And it will eventually show under the proper pressure points. I don't care who you know. Under the proper pressure points, if they have no doctrine, they will reveal themselves to be a person of no integrity. So someone said to me recently, I've learned that from you, and I don't really trust people anymore until I learn what they think. And once I learn what they think, then I decide whether I can trust them or not. Now that's a very wise person. And you have to tell people when they walk up, you don't have to say, someone will say to you, I'd like you to meet Fred Jones. And you don't say, well, Fred, you scumbag, I wouldn't trust you any further than I could drool. No, you don't do that, of course. But here's what you must do if you're to enter into any social contracts with these people. Just by hanging around a few minutes, you entered into some kind of social contract. And you say to yourself, well, now, let's find out what this old boy thinks. So you fire out a little missile, see how they take that. Then they sort of lurch a little, and then they start spewing their soul. I mean, it doesn't take much to get people to start puking out what's in their soul. And you can say, And it doesn't take but a few minutes if you learn how to say the right thing. And you never are critical. You never are demeaning. You never are judgmental. You just toss out an idea to see how the guy thinks, and then he'll tell you. And then you know whether to trust him or not. So when he comes to you the next day and says, you remember me, I'm Fred, I met you yesterday over at Joe's house. Yes, I remember. By the way, I've got this deal for you. I'd like you to invest $500,000 in this deal with me. It's guaranteed. And you say, no, I don't think I'll do this. Well, why is that? Oh, because you've got crap for a brain. That's why. I don't trust you any further than I can drool. Then's the time to apply it when they try to lure you in and take your money and your life and your wife and your children, all your real estate. To which authority do you submit? Law of evil or the law of God? Point 13. Kenneth Wiest has this comment to make regarding Paul's dilemma, again on page 124. He says, Paul does not see in his nature two normal modes in which certain forces operate. He sees instead two authorities saying to him, do this, and the higher succumbing to the lower. That's the human nature. The higher always succumbs to the lower. As the lower prevails, it leads him captive to the law of sin, which is in his members. When the higher submits to the lower prevails and leads him captive to the law of sin, which is in his members. You are enslaved to the presence of your first husband as long as you live. He's always hanging around, and he's always whispering sweet nothings in your ear. The temptations from the agents provocateurs. Let's do this. And those SWAT team agents will come up and offer you every opportunity to go back and hobnob with the first husband, to be lured into a menage a trois, so that the coup d'etat can be successful and you're back into sin, human good and evil. So Dr. Wiest quotes at this point the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2:19, which says, now listen to this, those of you who believe you're independent and your own person, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now, quoting 2 Peter 2:19, I didn't make this up. This is a good principle, don't you think? Dr. Wiest points this out. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What are you overcome by? Are you overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit who leads you through biblical truth, therefore a slave to Jesus Christ, as is quoted by the apostles in the Scriptures? My name is Paul, doulos to Jesus Christ, slave. You will submit to Jesus Christ as your second husband, or you will submit to your sinful nature, your first husband. You will be a loyal husband in your new marriage, a loyal wife in your new marriage to the second husband, or you will commit adultery, spiritual adultery, and you will submit to the authority of the first husband. Now, it's one or the other. By what you're overcome, by that you're enslaved. He then concludes by saying, the end, therefore, is that man as a creature of flesh living under the law does what sin enjoins. It is the law of sin to which he gives obedience. It is to the law of sin to which he gives obedience. This is Paul's behavior problem. Point six. Verse 22 indicates that Paul has made spiritual advance since his days of confusion. He's made great spiritual advance. And he's gotten down to the point where in verse 22 he can say, along with other believers, I habitually delight in God's principles resident in my soul. Now, he's made advance since the period of time he's using as an illustration in this passage. And it's this mental attitude where we find Paul as he writes the book of Romans. So verse 22 indicates that Paul has made spiritual advance since his days of confusion. Yet he has identified the sources of inner conflict and the battlefield on which it is fought. There are sources to the inner conflict, and there is a battlefield on which that conflict is fought. Point 7. The Holy Spirit vies continuously with the first husband for control over the soul of the believer. The Holy Spirit vies constantly for the privilege of controlling your soul. God desires to control your soul. Jesus Christ does. The Holy Spirit does. It's the Holy Spirit of the member of the Trinity which has been assigned the duty of leading and guiding you through life between salvation and physical death. That's his job. It's his job. He vies continuously as a result with the first husband for control over your soul. Point 8. The strategic victory has been won at the cross and at regeneration. That's the strategic victory. Strategic victory means victory. That's the coup de grace. And the coup de grace says that the final blow has been struck and the war is over. Well, the strategic victory is at the cross. And for you, it occurs at your regeneration. You win as far as the eternal future is concerned. But with regard to the angelic conflict, that battle still rages, and the battleground is your soul. And so, point 9, the tactical victories of the angelic conflict are still to be fought, and they're fought out in the souls of believers. The tactical victories of the angelic conflict are still to be fought, and they're fought out in the souls of believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers are really bystanders in the angelic conflict. They're there. They need to be recruited by one side or the other. But look, they're locked into slavery to their sinful nature. They don't really have much of a choice. The only choice they have is the gospel. So what do we want to teach them? We want to teach them whether the rapture is pre-tribulational or post-tribulational. The issue is what think ye of Christ. The unbeliever has nothing to contribute to the angelic conflict. Absolutely nothing. Other than the obvious negative ramifications of their lost status. So what do they need to know? They need to know the gospel. That's all they need to know. Once they learn that, then they've got all these opportunities and obligations ahead for them. Are they going to use their assets or not? Are they going to be knots on logs, a spiritual knot on a log, for the rest of their natural life, being neutralized in the angelic conflict from such a phenomenal life as ahead for them? Phenomenal life. And they blow it with stupid decisions. Refusal to submit to God's plan through the imperative moves of Scripture. I'm better than this. I don't have to do that. I'm my own man. I'm independent. Yeah, right. As everybody stands back and watches you contort and writhe and seethe in the continuing goads which come your way. The tactical victories of the angelic conflict are still to be fought out, and they will be fought out in the souls of believers. Point 10. Only doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness can resolve the conflict in favor of the believer. Only doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness can resolve the conflict in favor of the believer. We see this in our verse, Romans 7:22. For along with other believers, I delight in God's principles in the soul. Further analysis now, point one. This will lead us into our study of verse 23. Point one. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is not much of an inner conflict in the believer's soul. You think you're in the angelic conflict. There's not much of a conflict going on as far as resolving that issue is concerned, if you don't know doctrine. You're just imitating the unbeliever and you're suffering through goads and you're suffering through divine discipline. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is not much of an inner conflict in the believer's soul. There's total submission to the first husband. You're just an adulteress. Point two. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is no inventory of divine viewpoint available to challenge the temptations of the sinful nature. Without knowledge of doctrine, there is no inventory of divine viewpoint available to challenge the temptations of the sinful nature. So you rapidly do what you want to do. It's only through knowledge of doctrine that you get confused. Like Paul did in his early spiritual life, he was confused as to why he continued to do the things he now knew he shouldn't ought to do. I desire to do otherwise. I want to please God, but that's not what happens. Little knowledge of doctrine creates that confusion. It's not really a bad thing as long as you continue your advance, as long as you're challenged by the confusion, as long as your embarrassment over what you do that you know is wrong serves as a motivation to repent, say, hey, I'm wrong, and say it to yourself. Go to the mirror, don't go to God. I'm wrong. I need to change this lowly life I live. But I don't have the power. Obviously, you have a desire to do differently, but I don't. And then you remember a doctrine or two. Under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, I can, and I can do it today. I don't have to worry about tomorrow until the sun rises tomorrow. I could be dead tomorrow, but today I can try out this concept of the first power option. I can utilize the rebound technique and acquire the filling of the Holy Spirit and go from there. Look, we got tapes. You don't want to come here? This is too hard? We got tapes. Donna's got tapes, a basement full of tapes. You want tapes? Ask her for some. You don't like me? Then we can do the kernel for you. I give you the address. You can get regular speed or half speed. We'll get you videos. We'll get you plugged into a phone hookup. Whatever you need to do, we'll take care of it. But you need a steady flow of biblical truth coming into your soul on a daily basis. Find out how you can best grow in grace and get on it. Point three. God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life. God's principles in the soul eventuate in the believer fulfilling God's plan for his life. That's where it all comes out. You will fulfill God's plan for your life. And, in addition to that, you will acquire the capacity for blessings in time and in eternity. So it's a double-edged sword here. You will fulfill the plan and you will be blessed. And what do you have to do to accomplish that objective? Get the principles of God in your soul. Now point four. The odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through the minefield of human experience. I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but let's assume you were fairly young. Positive volition to the gospel. And X marks the spot of your regeneration, and Z, physical death. Now, let's say you were 23. Some of you say, well, I was 43. Well, whatever. But let's say that we all make it to 80. Now just draw this line through here, and that is a minefield of human experience for you. What goes on in your life after point X but before Z? Got a clue? Well, you say, well, I tell you what's happened so far. Yeah, if you've got a good memory. But what's going to happen today, this afternoon, tomorrow? What happens next week, next year, the next decade? What's going to happen after November 5th in your life? Will you care? Is that a big deal for you? Are you focused on Christ? Are you focused on losers? Are you focused on people that already have destroyed this country, not going to? Are you focused on the one that can make a difference? See, the minefield of human experience, a great portion of it for members of this congregation, not all of us, but for a great number of you, lies ahead. The odyssey undertaken by the believer between the moment of salvation and his physical death involves a journey through the minefield of human experience. Five. These are good points now, and they're going to set up our study of the Santa Fe Trail. You cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capacity to make good decisions from a position of strength and the capacity to solve your problems from an inventory of divine truth. I repeat. You cannot make the advance from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity without the capability to make good decisions from a position of strength and the capacity to solve your problems from an inventory of divine truth. The position of strength, biblical principles, which you know, and therefore you have the capability of making good ones. You also must have the capacity to solve your problems from that inventory. Good decisions, efficient solving of problems. So here you are at point X, and you want to make the advance over here to point Y, which is spiritual maturity. And you can't do it unless you learn how to solve your problems and make good decisions. And if you continue to make poor decisions, then it's because you either do not have access to the information or you're rejecting what you hear. Now, six. We're going to illustrate, after we complete Romans 7, the challenge of heading off into the unknown. armed only with an inventory of ideas and a stated objective. We're going to finish Romans 7, and then we're going to note the challenge of heading off into the unknown. What is the unknown? Your human experience. The minefield of human experience, so to speak. And it is unknown to you what is ahead of you. And you can't go out there into the unknown unarmed. You would not leave Fort Osage, Missouri, headed for Santa Fe, Mexico, unarmed. But you do have a stated objective. I'm going to Santa Fe. So, point 7. Paragraph 4 of our study will highlight, among others, the adventures of George Champlin Sibley. George Champlin Sibley, a Missouri frontiersman who headed the government's team of surveyors that blazed the Santa Fe Trail. They knew where they were going. They were going to Santa Fe. They knew the mechanics of how to get there. But when they left Fort Osage, Missouri, they had no idea of precisely what route they would travel. Many things between Fort Osage and Santa Fe caused them to alter their route. Concepts and ideas that are normal. Do I get across the river here, or is there an easier way down further? Is there a gully over there? Although that's the straight line, do I go around? Do we stop here tonight where there's no grass for the mules and the oxen to graze, or do we move on and try and find some pasture land so the animals can eat? If the animals die on us, we don't make it. So you've got to nurture these animals all the way for 800 miles. You've got to go through parched land, heat in the 90s, windstorms, rain, floods, Indians, whether you have wood to burn to cook your food, whether there's wood available. Therefore, you resort to other measures like buffalo dung. Are you seeing this? You know where you're going, but how do you get there? It's the minefield of human experience. And so, Sibley, with his associates, blazed the trail in 1825 by way of Taos, Mexico. And I use that term advisedly. Later, it was Mexican territory at the time, only later to become New Mexico and in possession of the United States. Also, we will note the exploits of Josiah Gregg. His venture commenced in 1831. He went through the Glorieta Pass to Santa Fe by means of the Cimarron Cutoff, and by Susan Shelby McGoffin. She, in 1846, accompanied her husband to Santa Fe through the Raton Pass. That's coming in from the north through Colorado, and she, on that venture, kept a very accurate diary of their experiences on the trip. There's more than one way to get to Santa Fe. You can go through Glorieta Pass through the Cimarron Cutoff. You can go through Taos and down the Rio Grande Valley through the Cimarron Cutoff. You can come down through Colorado, go by Bent's Fort up on the Arkansas River, and then cut down through Raton Pass, and then come down through Glorieta Pass and up to Santa Fe. Or you can go through the La Vida Pass and down the Rio Grande Valley, right down through Taos, and get into Santa Fe. There are many ways to get there, but there's one objective. And how you get to spiritual maturity is all up to you. One group went in 1825. They went one way, but they got there. Another group went in 1831. They went another way, but they got there. How about the group in 1846? They went another way, but they got there. I can show you where Allie Earp went to Santa Fe. And Allie Earp got there a different way. She went through Raton Pass, but she She went down through Glorieta. And that was way up in 1879. So what's my point in all of this? We want to demonstrate that when you go off into the unknown, you better understand what you're doing. Otherwise, you've got a minefield ahead of you and you won't survive. You'll be dead before you get out of Kansas City. Point eight. If we use their journeys as illustrations of the Christian walk and designate their arrival in Santa Fe as the attainment of spiritual maturity, then a question emerges if we are to attempt a successful mission. Do you know the way to Santa Fe? Things I never would... Look, I'd have been dead. I'd have been dead before I got 50 yards away from Fort Osage. Why? Because I would have thought I'd have had to take in the food with me. Let's load up all the food on the wagon. Let's get those Rice Krispies on there. Let's get all this good stuff. Don't forget chocolate chips ahoy. Make sure we got plenty of those. Let's load all of this up on the wagon. The wagon would have broke down. Look, it takes 90 days to get there. How much food is it going to take for you to roam around the meadows of America for 90 days? No, you kill your food on the way. You shoot. You go out and you find it and you shoot it. Then you bring it back and you dress it. And then you string it up and let the sun bake it out and you make jerky out of it. You know how to do that? Better stay at the fort. You know how to do this? I don't. Look, I'd go to Deerbergs with the rest of you. But if somebody said, Jack, it's time to go to Santa Fe. You ready to go? But what do I have to do? Well, you got to know how to make buffalo jerky. And here's one for you. Riders had to head the wagons, had to go off ahead of the wagons in order to shoot the rattlesnakes so the snakes wouldn't spook the animals drawing the wagons and have them stampede. Now, that ain't an assignment I'm going to want. And they would run across these nests of them. Could be hundreds of rattlesnakes strewn across the plains of Kansas. You want that assignment? Did you think about that before you left Fort Osage? I think not. Didn't cross your mind. If we use their journeys as an illustration of the Christian walk and designate their arrival in Santa Fe as the attainment of spiritual maturity, then a question emerges if we are to attempt a successful mission. Do you know the way to Santa Fe? Nine. Whenever you enter into an adventure which takes you into the unknown, you are ill-advised to begin your journey without knowing what you are doing. Ill-advised. You are dumber than dirt. You are not going to make it. If the mission is spiritual maturity, if you don't know what you're doing, you're not going to get there. Whenever you enter into an adventure which takes you into the unknown, you are ill-advised to begin your journey without knowing what you're doing. 10. In order to get where you're going, you must understand principles of survival, the potentiality of attack, the source of logistics, and be willing to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. Constantly changing circumstances. Do you know your animals? Is it time just to lay over a day and let them recover? Principles of survival, potentiality of attack, source of logistics, and the ability, even the willingness, to orient and adjust to constantly changing circumstances. 11. You cannot start out ignorant, run into problems, and hope to endure without any means of survival, self-defense, or mental flexibility. You cannot start out ignorant, then run into problems, and hope to endure without any means of survival, self-defense, or mental flexibility. 12, and we'll conclude with this point today and resume on Tuesday. Tragically, most believers go nowhere after salvation. Tragically, most believers go nowhere after salvation. Although they spend their lives trying to get to Santa Fe, they never get much past Kansas City. We'll resume our study on Tuesday evening. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege and honor of noting these things today, which alert us to the obligation we have to develop within our souls a delight at our knowledge of Your Word. If we do not have that mental attitude, it indicates we have work yet to do. And so it is our prayer that the motivation of the Holy Spirit would inspire us to continue our advance using His power to inculcate Your divine thought within our souls, so that with that knowledge we may successfully transverse the minefield of human experience successfully in the way that would demonstrate that we are qualified for the blessings of spiritual maturity. May that be our motivation. May that be our desire as we continue the advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.